We're going to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 we'll look at. And it's quite a well-known text, isn't it? Matthew 28. And the women, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, or surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Very well-known words. Let me say just first of all, picking up on verse 19, that there is a great need to reach all the nations that is yet to be fulfilled. There's a great need to reach all nations that is yet to be fulfilled. Jesus' call to make disciples means that there are those who are not disciples. It's not very complicated, is it? I'm quite a simple lad, really. But if Jesus is saying to us, go and make disciples, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? There are some people who are not disciples. I mean, think about that at that point. There's 11 people. There's 11 blokes. And they're not that impressive either. And Jesus, can you imagine this? You've got 11 guys there. Go and make disciples of all nations, the whole world. And from them, the gospel has been spreading. And this is God's will, isn't it? This is God's will to make disciples of all nations. Isn't that the case? If that is what Jesus is saying here, go and make disciples of all nations, this is God's will. Are you on board with God's will to make disciples of all nations? But there is this great need, and it is yet to be fulfilled. Let's look at, for example, Myanmar. It's not the worst case scenario in the world, but We might want to say, well, hold on, there are Christians in Burma, there are Christians in Pakistan, there are Christians in Britain, there are Christians in every country of the world, job done. Is that right? No, it's not right, because if you go to Pakistan, there are Christians in this tiny little group here, 1% of the population, if that, are Christians. 99% of the population are Muslims, more or less. 99%. Has Pakistan been reached? What about Myanmar? There are 145 people groups in Myanmar, and there are still 50 unreached people groups in that country. See, if you go to a country like Burma, Myanmar, it isn't as if everybody's the same, they all speak the same language, they're all the same group. No, they're in various different tribes, different language groups. They have mutually incomprehensible languages, even different cultures within that country. It's true even in Europe, some countries you may even know. I mean, think about Belgium. Which language do they speak in Belgium? French, yeah. Flemish, which is Dutch, basically. So there's there at least two languages for a start. There are at least two people groups in Belgium, not to mention probably there are maybe others. And or what about in Spain? There are different people groups in Spain, right? There are the Spaniards, yes. Tell that to the Catalonians, though. And so on. So there are different people groups. If the gospel had got to the Spaniards only, has the gospel reached the Catalonians? No, it hasn't, has it? And so we have the situation in Burma. Although there has been great work in Burma, but you remember Adoniram Judson, he goes there in 1813, fantastic. The gospel comes to Burma. Very few Christians, if any, before 1813. Judson does a great work, and his wife, and they toil and they labor, and she gives her life for it. But they were reaching the Karen people, and that's fantastic. But that's only one people group within Burma. What about the others? And if you look at the numbers of a population of 53.9 million people, look at the numbers who are unreached, 45.158 million still unreached within Myanmar. So there is a great task that is yet to be fulfilled in Burma and in many other countries of the world. So that's the situation. The gospel has still got to go out, and this is a task still to be fulfilled. So we can't rest on our laurels and say, well, either it's already been done because there are Christians in every country, or what was possibly apocryphally said to William Carey, a young man, if God wanted to save the nations, you know, he can do that and doesn't need you. I'm not sure if anybody actually said that historically, but let's say it was true. that isn't what we want to be believing either. God, by the way, uses means and instruments. So you notice Jesus doesn't say, oh, this is my will, don't you worry about it. He says to the disciples, go. He's saying, you're my instruments, you're going to achieve my purposes, and this task is still incumbent upon you, and you keep at it until I've decided that it's done. And I've not heard him say that it's all done yet, as far as I can see. So how is this gospel going to go out into Burma? How is the gospel going to grow in Myanmar? This guy is David, who I spent some time with out in Myanmar. He's based in Yangon, the biggest town in Myanmar. He, by the way, is not ethnically Burmese. He doesn't speak Burma. He is from Mizoram, which is in eastern India. That's originally where he's from. He's a Mizo speaker, so he's another classic example of the gospel has got to his people in very great numbers, but he's seeking to reach the unreached in Myanmar. And his father was an evangelist, a church planter, particularly in the late 80s, 90s. And he set up an organization which has now become what is called the Myanmar Center for Church Planting. And in this center in Yangon, men and women, young men and women, come and train for 3 years, and they learn about the Bible. They learn how to teach the Bible. They are trained to be pastors and pioneer evangelists. And from that center, there are at least about 165 men and women who are out in the field pastoring churches, sometimes several churches. And so it's a very strategic place for Burma, and that's a picture of it. Warning to amateur photographers out there, it may look hazy and romantic. My wife thought this was a really nice sort of picture, sort of like I'd put some sort of special filter on there. No, I'd just forgotten that when you take off your camera lens and it's very humid, you've got to give it a minute or two because it's just, anyway, there you go. But that's it. You can basically see what it's like, can't you? So there's the first two floors, and it's an L-shaped building. There's the other bit of it. Downstairs, you've got a library. You've got a sort of worship place. Upstairs, you've got a men's and then a women's dorm up there. Now, when I went in July, this was the third floor, and they were hoping to put a kitchen in there. And David said, oh, we're hoping to get that done by December. Well, about a week or two ago, David showed me this picture, which I haven't seen, and now the third floor is in with the kitchen done. So that is fantastic to see. He's a much better photographer than me, obviously, as well. So very exciting to see what's going on there. This is an incredibly strategic place. Please do pray for these, and you'll see some pictures of these people. Pray for these very young pastors and women as well. They're, you know, often in their 20s or whatever. They have not necessarily come from a highly educated background, but they are getting this education, and they are leading churches at a very young age. That's a great work. And across the road from there, there's a school. And they take in children from the local neighborhood. A lot of them are Buddhist children, but the parents are very happy to send their kids there because they're getting a better education than the government is providing. And if you know somebody or are interested in getting involved in a bit of teacher training, I'd like to talk to you because we could maybe use you in training and helping to improve the standards there, making it even better. But those are the teachers there across the way. And I can explain privately afterwards if you want to know why that is so strategic for the gospel. So there's a great task that is yet to be fulfilled. But number two, there is a great power that makes the result assured. And I'm going to talk to you in a minute about this church here. See, verse 18 says, well, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what the Lord says, isn't it? And there's a connection between those verses. I skipped over to verse 19. I'm allowed to do that. That's the privilege you have standing in the pulpit, I suppose. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. There's an absolute connection, isn't there? I've got all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. So these disciples could be saying, you want us to go and make disciples of all nations? What, us? We're 11 fishermen from rural Galilee. How are we going to do that? What are we? How on earth is that going to happen? And Jesus is saying, look, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I've got power over everything. This is my purpose, and my power over all things assures that my purpose will be fulfilled through you. I've become absolutely convinced in the last year or two that Jesus' words that the church will be established, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, are absolutely assured of fulfillment. Absolutely assured of fulfillment. I know we often think about how badly things are going for us here in Britain and in the West, don't we? It's one of those things we do as Christians, isn't it? Oh, you know, the laws have gone against us in some respects, and you know, we've lost our influence in society, da 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 da. And I understand all of that, and I follow all those sorts of things, and we should keep on praying and do what we can. But the church is growing around the world, and in actual fact, evangelical Christians are holding their own in this country. Jesus rules, and the kingdom will grow in the world. The scriptures say that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is saying here in verse 18 that the mission will be successful because he is all-powerful. Now that's the words in scripture, but is it true? Can we test that? Is it actually happening in the world? Let's think about a few countries. Let me give you a few statistics. I've got these, a couple of them from Lindsay Brown from IFES. In Mongolia in 1989, there were six believers. Six. Not 600, not 6,000. Six. They fitted on the front row easily. All of Mongolia. All God's people in Mongolia. In 2015, 30 to 40,000. 300 churches. Iran, 1979. I was listening to a guy a month ago who's involved in training pastors in Iran, secretly, undercover. You can't have a church above ground in the Farsi language in Iran. Illegal, no chance. He started off by saying to us, the best thing that happened for the kingdom of God in Iran was the Islamic Revolution of 1979. The best thing that happened to the Church of God in Iran was the Islamic Revolution of 1979. You say, you're kidding me. Khomeini and all that? You've got to be kidding me. In 1979 in Iran, there were 300 to 500 believers. They would have fit in here. Squeeze. Don't know how many people you'd get in here. It'd be a bit of a busy one, wouldn't it? But you'd just about get all of Iran's God's people in this room if they were standing up, I suppose. 2019, between 300,000 and 500,000 believers. They meet in churches of up to 7 or 8 people because every 7th or 8th person in that country effectively works for the country, a bit like in East Germany. In Albania, in 1989, 3 believers. 2015, 10,000. Even France. Secular France. How secular is France? 1950, 50,000 believers. Now, 500,000. And if the number of Christians in France can go increased by tenfold in effectively a lifetime, imagine what would happen in this country if we had a tenfold increase in evangelical believers in this country. This country wouldn't be recognizable if you had sort of 30% of the population being evangelical. It'd be absolutely astonishing. God can do that. And God is growing his church. And we sang, actually, what's him? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. You've noticed that when we sing it? Jesus, not Jesus might reign. Jesus shall reign. There's a certainty in that word shall. Jesus shall reign. Watts gets it, doesn't he? He's saying that the reign of Jesus is going to be all over the earth. He's got that one in the 17th century, before the time of Carey, way before Hudson Taylor. He's got that idea. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore. I don't think he's saying from Cornwall to Lowestoft. Till moon shall wax and wane no more. The sun isn't going to set on Jesus' empire. It isn't going to happen. So no, this is this great confidence that we can have that this kingdom will grow. And it's going to grow in Burma. It's growing in Burma. Here's the church in the Irrawaddy Delta I first visited back in July. And arrived at Yangon International Airport about 6:15 in the morning, feeling slightly less than my best. And get in the van, go and drive an hour, then take a boat for 2.5 hours. Right, you're preaching. Right, okay, so. But it was an absolute joy to be here. Now, this church is not really a church. It's a house which has an extension on it. So the pastor lives out the back, he uses the house as well. And this is how the churches are in Burma. You can't just build a church. It's not going to be allowed. As he went to build the extension, and the local monks, Buddhist monks, went to the local authority to say, not in my backyard. We don't want this. They literally did that. That whole, you know, a bit like in this country, we protest against people building houses, it'll spoil your view of the fields. They wanted to stop a Christian church because they knew it was going to be a Christian church. The local authority said, that's okay, we don't mind them having an extension. So then they got a bunch of likely lads or characters to pick up stones and basically start throwing stones at the building as it was being built. But it stands to this day, and the church exists despite that. And those Buddhist monks, they've just given up that it exists. And that's what happens. There is opposition, but the church grows. And that church exists, it's growing. And it's a joy to see that. This is how you arrive, by the way. This is a rather scared Englishman getting off the boat, worried about falling into the water. He certainly doesn't want to drink it. And thinking to himself, if I stand on that rather precarious-looking bamboo ramp, is it going to just break as I hit it? But anyway, got off. That's arriving. That's the front door of the church. And this is the pastor and his wife. Pastor Than plays the guitar. You play the guitar, Gareth? No, you see, he's great. He's great, this guy. He can play the guitar and preach. So, you know, what can I say? But there's Pastor Than. And here they are at worship. Boy, it was muggy in there. Oof. And so preaching to the congregation. And there's our driver, Moite, and he's wearing, can you see what he's wearing here? He's got his longi. It's not a skirt. He's wearing a longi, and I've got one just out there on the table with my literature. If you want me to see how it's worn, I will put it on for you if you really want me to. But that's what the men wear. It's very smart, actually. A bit like a kilt sort of idea. But he's ethnically Burmese, and so he's translating for me on this one. Now, just down the road from there, what do you think this is, by the way? Swamp, yeah, sort of swampy, isn't it? Yeah. What do you think they use this for? Drinking water, yeah, drinking water. That's the drinking water. One of the big problems in Myanmar is getting clean drinking water for all but the very, very rich. You don't have running water, by and large. You don't even access to very clean water. So you need to get filters on waters to the people. You need to drill wells if you can, although in that delta region where the Irrawaddy is, it is not so easy. That's one of the issues, and it's one of the challenges that the church, of course, the church lives in the world and they're in the same boat as everybody else. One of the evangelistic strategies that they use in the church, in other villages, which I won't show you about, is that they will often build a water pump, drill a well, and they will drill it for the whole village. Might be in the courtyard of the church or something like that, and they will say to the villager, they'll invite the villagers and they'll say, you can use this water freely. And they'll dedicate it and they'll preach to them and say, you know, this is water for you, there is a water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And it's a way of breaking down those barriers, and it's a way of engaging with the community and helping them to foster those relationships. There's a lot of opposition to the gospel in there, just as there is in other parts of the world. That's one of their strategies that they use. So let me take you to another quick place, and then we better draw things to a conclusion. West Yangon. This is one of the poorest parts of Yangon. This is somebody's home. The water, you can't really see what's in the water, and you probably wouldn't want to. It's the rainy season. The conditions for people, walking in very dirty water and so on. This person, they built their house on stilts, as you can see, to keep it dry. The people there have moved in from the countryside. They don't own the land they've built on. They have no rights. If somebody just said, this is my land, get lost, they wouldn't have any security. That's the kind of precarious life they have. Access to education, limited. No running water and all that sort of stuff. But the other question is, are they going to hear the gospel? So they've got multiple needs. The most obvious ones are their physical needs. That little boy who you may not be able to see, but it's just in the corner there, who was looking at me as I was taking the picture. I look at a lad like that and I think, are you going to get safe drinking water? Are you going to get to your fifth birthday or whatever? Are you going to have education? And therefore, are you going to get anything like a decent job and get out of poverty? But most importantly, are you going to hear the gospel? And so one of the guys from Myanmar's Center for Church Planting has gone out there, called Pastor Zama. This guy lives here. It's a modest home. He does have a pump, and he does have running water. He does have a solar power. He does have a solar panel so that he can run a light and so on. Nothing heavy. There are people of cooking on wood. This is typical of much of the third world and so on. His wife is a talented seamstress. She makes clothing. And on this archaic-looking machine, which looks even older than my mum's old non-electric Singer that I remember she used to use years ago and used to think was pretty out of date in the 1970s. That looks even older, but she still produces this great thing. What she does is she invites other ladies from the locality to come in. She teaches them some of these skills, gets alongside them, and is looking to share the gospel with them. And there she is in the bottom right there. And just as I was leaving this place, Pastor Sama, he came up to me and he said, I feel my weakness, as he said to me. Never forget that. He said, I feel my weakness. He feels the burden of this role. He's in a massive area of the city, so much need. Lots of opportunity, but where do you begin? How do you get going? And difficulties with, you know, not of offending the locals, trying to build up good relationships. I said to him, you know, you do feel weakness, I understand that, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said to him, I will pray for you, and I will tell people in England to pray for you. So pray for Pastor Zama that, yes, he's weak, but through him, the Lord will do great things in the poor. If you think about, you know, Burma's a poor country, that he's in the poorest part, one of the poorest parts of one of the poorest countries in the world. But he's bringing the gospel there. And so he needs the strength of the Lord, as we all do. And here's some people I met. These are kids selling stuff on the beach there. Loveliest people you meet, you know, absolutely lovely. This kid's 10 years of age. I said, are you going to school? No, don't go to school. There's no schooling. They just sell stuff on the beach to the odd tourists and so on. But there is a church in that town. This is a beach town on the west of Myanmar, in the Bay of Bengal. And the pastor there is a guy called Mung Thwe. There he is with his wife and kids. And when we went over there, AsiaLink helped to get a moped for him, as we did for another guy as well. And this is useful for guys like this, so they can get about, do visitation. They can take people from the congregation to, maybe they need to go to the doctors, maybe they need to go and do whatever it is. So these are really helpful for these guys getting around to different villages and so on. And that's the way that AsiaLink can really practically support these people. This guy has got a Burma, this is the tools he's got as a pastor. I went into his study, okay? He possesses a Burmese Bible,
good,
and a King James Version Bible in English, okay? Now, I don't think he can really understand that King James, because his English wasn't good enough for me to communicate with him, because I know lots of English people who don't really understand the King James Version of the Bible, to be quite honest with you. I'm okay with it, but, you know, there's some words I have to look up as well. But the serious point is, though, is the lack of resources that these guys have. Now, you might want to say, oh, be all spiritual and say, oh, you only need the Bible. Yeah, okay, there's a sense in which that's true. But you know what? If I want to preach, you know, and I'm sure Gareth would say this, you know, if you're going to preach from Ephesians or something, quite nice to have a commentary or two, you know, the odd Bible dictionary, a few resources to see what other people have thought as they've studied this text over the years to give me some help to formulate my thoughts, to formulate and to feed God's people. They have very few resources. So one of the things that the Myanmar Center has done, we've been able to get translation of systematic theology into Burmese for them, and it's an ongoing work. They need more literature in their language, whether it be Burmese or whatever, because they don't speak English, really. It's not one of those countries where every other person speaks a bit of English. Very few do. They don't have that level of education. So they only speak their own language, and possibly a bit of Burmese if they're not ethnically Burmese. So that struck me very much, how they have an ongoing need for resources in their own languages. So the third point really is this, that there's still a great challenge that lies before us. Jesus says, doesn't he, therefore go, in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Some nations, that is people groups of a certain language or a cultural group, some of them still don't have the Bible. I stayed in a rural village on Wednesday, Thursday in rural southern Pakistan amongst the Marwali people. Wonderful people. So I need to learn a few words in their language. And I said to this guy who spoke a bit of English, I said, so have you got the Bible in your language? And he said, well, we've got Genesis and Exodus, and we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. I think it might not have even been Romans. There was 7 or 8 books of the Bible have been translated into his language. So there's an ongoing work to do that. But that's the reality for some people. Can you imagine that? That's all your Bible is. That's your Bible. You haven't got Leviticus. You might not miss that too much, to be fair. But I'd miss Deuteronomy, let's put it that way. Yeah? How did he really say that? No, Leviticus is a fantastic book, don't get me wrong. It's God's word, absolutely. But I don't think all of you have read it very, very carefully many, many times. I might go out on a limb on that one. How many people have read it 10 times, Leviticus? Come on, how many of you, honestly? And some of the genealogies in parts of Chronicles. But seriously, though, this is all they've got. I mean, not having Ephesians, not having Corinthians, not having the book of Revelation, these sort of scriptures. So there's a great need still to go on. There are people who have the Bible exists in their language, but they don't have a physical copy because the government won't allow it. So there needs to be smuggling of the Bible still, or microchips to get in. These are the sorts of things that the challenge that still lies before us. There are people who have never heard the gospel. Imagine being in a situation where you're one of these unreached people groups, of which there are, of the 17,000 people groups in the whole world, there are 7,000 that are unreached, which means that there's such a few number, or perhaps no Christians whatsoever, that no viable church exists in your people group. Imagine you're there and you're going, I want to know God. I know there's a God. I know there's something wrong. I know I've committed sin. I know that I need God to save me and to help me, but I don't know the way. Imagine being in that situation. God's moving in your heart, and you want to know, and you say, who am I going to ask? And there's nobody in your people group that knows Jesus and has the language. What are you going to do? You want to go to some, you've got to go outside of your people group. You've got to find somebody who understands you in some way. Maybe you don't even speak that language. How are you going to hear about Jesus? And of course, Romans 10 is very clear that people need to be sent, people need to go, because how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? You've got to call on the name of Jesus, and you've got to hear this gospel. So it needs people to go into these places. So this go ye that Jesus gives is still lying upon us. And Matthew's gospel has one of my favorite verses in it. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One of my favorite verses, and I know some others share it. Jesus says to us, come, doesn't he? He says come, but he also says go. We like the bit where Jesus says come, but he also says go. But you might say, well, I feel my inadequacy and weakness to be involved. I'm not saying, by the way, that you have to be leave Bury St. Edmunds and be a missionary in a foreign place. But we can be involved in this work, and it is what the church is commissioned, and we are part of his church. And you may feel your inadequacy and weakness, but Jesus does give us a great assurance of his presence in verse 20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says that in verse 20, doesn't he? We will feel our inadequacy and weakness, But it's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus is saying that even in the fact that he has got all power over the forces of evil, that his purposes will be carried through his people, the disciples, through his church. And yet he said all the time, you can be assured of my presence, even in the midst of opposition and a real challenge before you. I will be there to take away your fears. Hudson Taylor says this: all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckon on his being with them. All God's giants have been weak men. The Apostle Paul. Hudson Taylor, I'm sure. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God, not because they were strong, but because they reckon on his being with them. So what can you do? If you're part of this, you can be part of reaching the unreached people of Asia. The first thing you can do, the most important thing you can do, of course, is to pray. Absolutely, sincerely. Please pray for people like David, who is so strategically important in the gospel work in Myanmar. There are other men like him, but he is vitally important in the work. Pray for those pastors who are going out. Those pastors are already out there. At this very moment, they're talking about planting into Naypyidaw, which is the capital of Myanmar. They want to start a new work there. Pray that that will happen. Pray for the right man to come. They're going to have to leave another guy behind in another church. They have to make some tough decisions here. But if they can establish the church in the very center, in the heart of Myanmar's capital, what a great thing that would be. You can support the work. You can give of your resources to support the gospel work. And we've got a sign-up sheet there where you can give a monthly donation if you want, or a one-off gift. Please feel free to do that. By the way, on that, I've got another sign-up sheet on the table through there. And if you just want to receive a quarterly magazine, the Asia Link magazine, it's free of charge. Just write down your name and address on there, and it will give you a bit more detail, obviously not very minute detail, because we have to protect people who are out there. In some of these countries, you know, these are situations you can't give too much detail, but it'll give you much more detail for you to pray about these people and the situations. And you can take part, because we do have missions trips. So if you're interested in that, again, there's another leaflet out there. I've already suggested a way you could be involved. But we do have mission trips. We have young people's mission trips, which are under the History Makers banners, and you can send off and ask about that. There's a website on there, and I can give you more information on that. But there is all age trips as well. So if you're fit and healthy enough to go out, we have all sorts of things like smuggling Bibles and ministering to people in various situations. So please do consider that. Those are sorts of ways you can do.